Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
We are called to work together as a team. The Bible says that we are a body and He is the head of the body, and that we all have different parts in the body. If the whole body were an eye, Paul says, where would the hearing be? We have to have different roles. We have to have different parts. And I, for one, am so thankful for the team that we have here at the church.
Are you an eyeball or an elbow, maybe? We're all different parts of the body of Christ, doing a different and unique job that God planned specifically for us. In order for the body to operate and be healthy, we all need to work together. With more in our closing study in Colossians chapter 4, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
The Bible says that we will pray for one another and they will be healed. I don't believe that God heals everybody, but I believe that God heals in our midst. It's God's choice, but God did it and does it. He said we would pray for each other. We would lay hands on one another and pray for one another, and there would be healings that would take place. Hezekiah was sick in his deathbed, and Isaiah said, "Thus says the Lord, you're going to die." It's not a very good word to get from God. But then as Isaiah was stopped in the courtyard because Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and cried out to God, and God gave him a new word, he came back to Hezekiah and said, "Thus says the Lord, you're not going to die." By his prayer, he changed his destinies, and by prayer, destinies are changed. No wonder it needs to be a part of what we are. No wonder we need to pray for our families and for our children, for those things we care about the most. And I like to challenge you, are you praying for those things that you care about the most? Those things that cause you anxiety, those things that cause you to lose sleep. Are you praying for those things? Because we have a God who moves. And then Paul says, and I want your prayers, that I would be able to stand with the word of God. And then he kind of bounces off of that. I want your prayers that I would be bold. I want your prayers that I would preach here in my chains. And then he says to them in verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Still asking for prayer. Then he says to us, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. He's given us instruction on how we're supposed to treat one another as beloved of God, tender mercies, kind, patient, forgiving. But how are we to walk with those outside, those who are not Christians? Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time, knowing that the time is short and that the gospel saves people and we have the keys to the kingdom. Let your speech always be with grace. Let the world see that there's something different about you. What is grace? When we receive it from God, what do we call it? We call it undeserved favor. I love the songs where it talks about God's grace being poured upon us. What a beautiful picture. Let your speech be seasoned with grace when that guy cuts you off. When the person in the grocery store is going super slow. That's from my perspective. From the other perspective, when the guy in the grocery store walks by you at 100 miles an hour, almost knocks you over. That's someone else's perspective when I'm going by. How is our speech? Is it seasoned with grace? Seasoned with salt? That you may know what you ought to answer each one? Being willing to answer for God and knowing what we answer? In October, we're going to have a Defending the Faith conference. It's a Friday through a Sunday conference. We're getting some of the leading scholars in defending the faith here. It'll be such a good thing for those of you who don't know how to answer. You're going to learn how to answer when someone asks you a question, and you ought to know. And now in verse 7, he turns and starts to say his goodbyes. He says, Tychicus. You looking for a name for a baby boy? Tychicus, why not? Tychicus is the one who wrote Romans. We're told that in the end of Romans that Tychicus had taken it down. Paul had dictated it to him, and he was the one who wrote it for Paul. Tychicus probably wrote Colossians. There's reasons to believe that. The sentence structure of Colossians, the words that are used, are not as good as Paul's normal writings. So for many years, people said, well, we don't know that Colossians was really from Paul. Until we get to the end of the chapter and Paul says, this exit is with my own hand. We understand that he's dictating to someone and they're writing it down for him. Tychicus, he says, a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant of the Lord will tell you of the news about me. I wish that he didn't have Tychicus, actually. Because the news that he's going to tell about Paul is the news about Paul in Rome and his trial. Tychicus is going to go back to the church of Colossae and to Laodicea, and he's going to tell them what's happening with Paul as he is getting ready to go before Nero. I wish we had that. I wish we had some more information about it. It would be interesting, wouldn't it? But Tychicus is going to tell them in person. And he says, I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. He wants to send him so they can be comforted that Paul is doing okay. The first thing I see when Paul begins to bring up his team is that we are called to work together as a team. The Bible says that we are a body and he is the head of the body, and that we all have different parts in the body. If the whole body were an eye, Paul says, where would the hearing be? We have to have different roles. We have to have different parts. And I, for one, am so thankful for the team that we have here at the church. The team God's put together. Those of you that God has knit together with our hearts as we minister. I think it's fantastic. I had gotten a text message from Ray Bentley, who spoke at our pastors and leaders conference. And he said, will you do me a favor and tell all of the volunteers just what a blessing they were to me? As I saw them just doing all these things to bless these pastors and leaders that were there. I love that. I love that there's all of those who will say, I will do anything. When we began the church in our first meeting, we had 6 people. I literally did everything. I made the bulletins, which had spelling problems in them, because I'm not a great speller. And not grammar, you know? It's interesting, Lisa, my late wife, was a writer, and Kathy, my wife, is a writer as well. It's like God said, Robert, you're gonna need somebody who can edit your stuff living in your house. But I did it all, met people at the door, greeted them. I literally was teaching, taping it, flipping the tape. I'd go, hold on, flip, 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 and then start it again, the cassette tape. Literally did everything. All the counseling, all the marriages, all the premarital counseling for those first couple of years until I think we hired an assistant pastor at about 6 or 8 months of being involved in it. But still, we were doing it all. I'm so glad now that there's a team. I'm so glad that God doesn't call any of us to do it all on our own, but that we have a team of people that works with us. Even if you find yourself somewhere in ministry where you are working alone, there's a team behind you, right? There's a team that's standing behind you. It's the way God wanted it. It's the way that God meant it. And I love you Tychicuses that are out there, right? He says in verse 9, and Onesimus. Are you looking for a boy's name? How about Onesimus? You know who Onesimus was? A slave. Onesimus, if you go to the little homework, I already challenged you to memorize 5 long verses, but a little homework, read the book of Philemon. It's a postcard of a book in the New Testament. It's hard to find. It's right before Hebrews. Just go to Hebrews chapter 1 and then just go further left. And you might pass it and have to come back. You'll go, Titus, I don't know, I didn't see Philemon. But it's a letter that Paul writes to Philemon and says, I need you to do me a favor. I'm sending back Onesimus to you. He was once of a value to you, and then he was no longer a value to you, but he has become a value to me. And perhaps he left you for a time for this very reason. And I'm asking you to let him go. Let him be free, that he can come back to me. And he says, and if you need anything from me, I'll gladly do it. He was saying, you need me to pay for him, I'll pay for him. But then he says, but you remember you owe me your very life. I love that line by Paul. I'll do anything you want. If you, you know, whatever you need, I'll do it. But remember, you owe me your very life. And I don't know what that was all about between him and Philemon. But Philemon let him go. Because this letter here in to the Colossians was written after Philemon. Philemon was lived in Colossae. And he's sending back Onesimus, this freed slave who was at one time a runaway slave who could have had his life taken from him. What do you think Onesimus ran from? How hard do you think it was for Onesimus? Even being the slave of Philemon, a Christian, that he would finally, that he would pick up and run. How hard that lifestyle must have been. But Onesimus had found Christ and then had found freedom. And now he's one of the team on Paul's side. What a team. He goes on to say, Aristarchus, you looking for a boy's name? My fellow prisoner greets you. This is somebody who's been imprisoned, maybe for the gospel. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. In the last days, the cousin of Barnabas, John Mark, is there with him. Do you remember that when Paul began ministering, that the team was Barnabas and Paul? And then the team became Paul and Barnabas. And on the second missionary journey, they wanted to take John Mark with them again. They had taken him on the first journey, but when the time got tough, he was young, John Mark left him. How hard? We got any missionaries here? How hard is the mission field? Huh? Am I right? And John Mark was like, I'm out. This is too much. And he left. When the second one came around, Barnabas, the encourager, and now we know that he's his cousin, said, let's bring John Mark again. And Paul said, no. I didn't take somebody like that. We don't need anybody like that. Anybody who just cut and run. And Barnabas is like, give him another chance. Hey, let's be loving to one another. Let's be gracious to one another. Maybe he said to Paul, you're always talking about all that stuff. Here's a chance to live it. And the Bible says the division between Barnabas and Paul became so sharp that they split. That's kind of crazy, isn't it? And Barnabas took John Mark and went on a mission journey, and Paul took Silas. And from then on out, we heard of Paul and Silas, Paul and Silas. Did that mean that God was done using Paul and Barnabas? Not at all. We know that they went on to be used. We don't read much of Barnabas. We find him a few times later on in this, but not much. But we know that God continues to use Paul. And now we learn why it meant so much, at least in part, to Barnabas, that there would be that division. It's one of those sad things that I read in Acts. It's always made me sad when I read of the sharp division between Barnabas and Saul. Because here are these two mature individuals. They can't get it together. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of what's taking place in Calvary Chapel right now. Pastor Chuck, the founder, passed away in 2013. He chose a council of men, 24 of them. Kind of a biblical number, that would run Calvary Chapel. He thought, you guys will just take it. And these are men that all sat under Chuck. You guys take it and run with it. And then a division rose up between them. Interestingly enough, it was over who they really kind of led into Calvary Chapel or who is highlighted in Calvary Chapel. You need to understand that in Calvary Chapel of Tucson, we've always been very inclusive. We've invited people like Alistair Begg and Warren Wiersbe years ago to come and speak at the church. We've always been inclusive. We've given invitations. I've given, you guys will love this one, at least 100 invitations to Chuck Swindoll to come and speak at our church. You know, the Bible talks about being just kind of keeping at it, you know, and persistence will pay off. So if you ever see Charles Swindoll up here teaching, you'll know Robert kept it up all the way until the end. But some in Calvary Chapel wanted to let people like Rick Warren, who's not the devil, by the way. People were upset because Pastor Chuck said at a Harvest Crusade one time, my friend Rick Warren. But we don't agree philosophically with everything Rick Warren does, but he's a brother in Christ. What did you want Chuck to say? Do you want him to get up and say, we got a guy here that, you know, skirts the line a little bit. He's going to open up our crusade Instead, he just got up and said, "My friend." And I think Chuck meant it sincerely. So one part wanted to minister with people that have been kind of outside of Calvary Chapel, and others wanted to keep Calvary Chapel as it had been. Maybe even too far, maybe us four and no more. Maybe even a little too far. And so now there's Calvary Chapel Association and Calvary Chapel Global Network. And it's like Paul and Barnabas. It makes me sad because these 24 guys that Chuck chose are mature. They're mature men. They should have been able to work it out. But I have to respectfully disagree with my friend, Daniel Fusco, who said at our pastors and leaders conference that we have a fracture in Calvary Chapel, and because of that, the movement is no more. He said it's a fracture, and a fractured movement is not a movement. It's not a movement anymore. I texted him the next day, and I said, "You left a mess for me to clean up." He texted back and said, "If that's the only mess you've got to clean up, you got off light." And if you remember, he talked about the elephant in the room, that nobody wants to talk about it. And so I texted him back and I said, "Yeah, but now there's a big dead elephant in the middle of our sanctuary, and you're going to come help me drag the thing out." And then I told him, "By the way, God's still using Calvary Chapel in a great way. And he's using both sides. Which one do I stand with more? Probably the affiliation. But that doesn't mean that I ostracize or don't work together. We had people at our pastors and leaders conference from both of them. I'm more like-minded with the affiliation, it's true. But that doesn't mean that I dislike those in the global network, or I won't work with them, or I wouldn't be there for them if they needed something. I love them and stand by them as well. And it makes me sad that the leaders were not able to work this out and maybe have a more amicable split. Could have been done. When I told Daniel Fusco that God's using Calvary Chapel in greater ways today than he has in the past, people are being saved all over this nation from 1,700 Calvary Chapels across the United States. People saved, the gospel being preached every Sunday. God's using Calvary in just tremendous ways. He said, "I agree." He wrote back, "I agree. But sometimes I say things trying to get these guys to put it back together again. It's like Humpty Dumpty." I didn't tell him that. I wanted to. "It's like Humpty Dumpty. It isn't going back together again." Paul and Barnabas didn't reunite. The global network and the affiliation are going to be there. They've got their differences. But may God bless both. They're all Calvary Chapels, and may God bless them. They're all teaching through the Bible. People are getting saved. And I just wanted to address it. The elephant in the room, right? I'll address it. And thanks, Daniel, for pushing me to that. I need to send him a copy of this, right? All right, so now where were we? Okay, so John Mark. So there's this division with Paul and Barnabas, and now Paul didn't want John Mark to go, right? So much so that he split from Barnabas because he didn't want John Mark to go. Now Paul's at the end, and he's in prison, and in another letter he says, "Send to me John Mark because he's a comfort to me." And now we know that John Mark is part of his team. So where he didn't want him as part of a team, now as he's older, he wants John Mark there. Maybe because of it, maybe he grew in love towards him as the years went by, and he saw that John Mark indeed was faithful. Then he says in verse 11 that there's a guy named Jesus who they call Justice, probably for obvious reasons. "They are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcised." He speaks of, you know, Barnabas and John Mark. These guys are of the circumcised. They're Jews. And then Jesus, who was called Justice. So there were Jewish people who were there. Remember, he's talking against legalists who were almost always Jewish. And he says, "They have provided a comfort to me." Well, that's part of what the team does. Encourage one another. Comfort one another. Sometimes life is hard, and sometimes life is messy. And we need people to encourage us and comfort us. That's part of the team. It's part of why we're there. He says, "Epaphras, who is one of you." Epaphras was the one who told him of the legalists who were creeping in, of the church that was there. By the way, at the very end of the book of Philemon, when you get there, he will say, "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner, greets you." Why did Epaphras take this to Paul? Perhaps he was being imprisoned with Paul at the time. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. Epaphras not only worked with them, but he worked for them when they were gone. He said, "For I bear witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greets you." Luke, who wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts. And now we know why he wrote so well. Out of all of the letters in the Bible, Acts and Luke are two of the best. He was trained. He was a physician. And Demas, who later would leave. Later, Paul would say of Demas, "And Demas, loving this world, has left me." But here he's with Paul. But every once in a while, there's a departure from the team. And it's heartbreaking. But we will trust God even in that. That God will leave the 99 and go after the one. That God would take care of doing what he has to do. He says, "Demas greets you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church that is in his house. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see, it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans," it was close by, "and that you likewise read the epistle of Laodicea." We don't have an epistle of Laodicea in our Bibles. There's a letter written by Paul out there that we don't have. Wouldn't it be a great find? Wouldn't it just be awesome if we found some manuscripts that were genuine, that matched what was written here? Because he's talking about the same things. You read their letter and they read yours. And then he says, "And say to Archippus," you looking for a boy's name? "Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you fulfill it." He calls Archippus out. Archippus maybe is slacking a little bit. He's thinking, "I'm going to go and do something else. I got a call from God, but I'm not going to do it." And so Paul says in this open letter read here and in Laodicea, "Tell Archippus to fulfill his call." So when he went to Laodicea, people were like, "So Archippus, what's going on?" So everybody here in his home church would go, "What's going on? Are you fulfilling the call?" He says, "This salutation," the very end of the letter, "by my own hand." Paul tells the Galatians that you would have given me your own eyes. He talks about a thorn in his flesh. It was probably his eyesight. As he got older, people wrote his letters for him, Tychicus, for one. And when Paul would get to the end of the letter, he would write the salutation with his own hand so people would know it was him. "This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen." What a book. And I hope you don't stay away from it too long. I hope you find your way back to the book of Colossians again, allowing God to minister to your heart that no one cheats you, that you would stay on course in the freedom that you have. Stand with me, would you? Let's pray. Father, we're so blessed to be able to study your word. We're so blessed to kind of do this overview, this bird's eye view of the book of Colossians, and to remember what it's all about, and then to take a look at the team. Thank you for the team that you have put here. And I pray for those who are not using the gift that is in them. They're like Archelaus. They're not using it. Lord, I pray that they would use it, that they would fulfill their call, the place you've put them within the body of Christ. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed and encouraged here at Practical Christian Living Radio to live out God's Word and to love like Jesus as you do. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. For our local radio listeners, Calvary Tucson is open and holding physical services while being mindful and considerate of social distancing guidelines. We also have new service times. Our East Campus now meets Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times will remain the same: Wednesday, 6 p.m. at East Campus, 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you have concerns about your health or you're in a high-risk category, please attend our online campus. You can watch at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. For a complete list of social distancing policies and updates on when other ministries within our church will reopen, please visit calvarytucson.com. If Practical Christian Living Radio has blessed you and you would like to donate and help support this ministry, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? Please email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.